verses 4 through 7 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4 through 7. Let's hear God's word together. It says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events that yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." May God add the richest blessing to the preaching of this, his holy word. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you, as we consider your word now, Lord, we pray that you would bless this time. Lord, that we would hear not merely the words of a man, but that we would hear your words. Lord, our hearts, they long to hear truth. They long to know what's right. And this is the only place that we can go to hear what is always true. And so we pray that you would speak that truth to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you were with us last week, then you know that we begin our study in Hebrews chapter 11, what we call the faith chapter. We said what Hebrews chapter 11 is to faith, or what 1 Corinthians 13 is to love, Hebrews chapter 11 is to faith. And so we saw in the first three verses sort of a definition of faith, right? We started out by saying we saw the nature of faith. We said that it's concerned with things that are yet to come. We saw that in verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And so faith, it points us to those things that we have not received yet completely in our own experience. Secondly, we saw the surety of faith. You remember we said that faith is not a shot in the dark. It's not jumping out mindlessly just hoping things are going to work out okay. But faith is assurance. It is conviction of things. We said it is not only that we know that God's going to do what he says, but in a real way, we have already laid hold of those things and experienced them now. They are ours even now. And thirdly, we asked, what is the grounds of this kind of faith? And we said it begins with knowledge of God and who he is, what he's done for us in Christ Jesus. And we have to assent to that knowledge, and we have to trust. We have to throw all that we are at the foot of the cross, resting in him and what he has done for us. And so we said that while that is an incomplete definition, it's not exhaustive, it doesn't give us everything, we can see that the author very easily could have just left it there. He could have moved on from that point and gone on to what he wanted to say next, but he doesn't do that. And I'm really glad that he didn't. A few weeks ago, really back at the beginning of summer, when I started mowing my grass, I like to use a push mower. And so I got it out and I pulled the cord and it cranked right up, but it ran for about 5 seconds and it went dead. I thought, well, so I pulled it again and it ran for about 5 seconds and it went dead. And I told him this morning, that's a disaster for me because I have the mechanical ability of a hamster. You know, they get in their wheel and they run, but if the wheel doesn't work, then they can't run, right? They don't know how to fix it. Well, that's me. I normally cannot fix anything. But I did what any good American man would do. I went to YouTube. And you can find anything on YouTube. And so I found my mower, and I found a guy who was having the exact same problems that I was having. And he walked me through, step by step, how to take the carburetor off, how to take it apart, how to clean it, how to put it back together again, and put it on the mower. Now, that was a proud moment. Like, I called Renee. I was like, "You got to come look at this." And she's like, "Oh,
don't care. That's great. Good job. And I called my dad. I called Mr. Rick. I had to call everybody. I was like, can you believe what I just did? But the reality is if somebody had just given me the instructions, if they just said, all right, you got to take the carburetor off, you got to take it apart, you got to clean it, I'd have been lost as a goose. I'd have had no idea how to do that. But because I was able to see it, because I was able to walk step by step through it as the guy showed me what to do, I was able to take the carburetor off and clean it and put it back on. And I'm mowing my grass with that mower even now. I bring all that up because that's exactly what our author, that's what he does here in Hebrews chapter 11. He gives us three verses of definition, and then from verse 4 to verse 40, he illustrates the point. He says, all right, this is what faith is. Now, let me show you how it works. Let me actually show you what it's going to do in your life, just as it has done in the lives of those who have been faithful in the past. And so he gives us these Old Testament saints, those who have received their commendation from God by faith. That's what he says in verse 2. And so today we're going to consider three of those figures. In verses 4 through 7, we see Abel from Genesis 4. We see Enoch from Genesis 5, and then of course we see Noah from Genesis 6 through 9. And what I want us to see is that in each one of these, we see a different aspect of what real Christian faith should look like. So let's look at it together. The first thing we see is Abel, who was justified by faith. Abel is justified by faith. Look at verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, I imagine that most of us are pretty familiar with the story of Cain and Abel. But if you'll turn over with me to Genesis 4, and you may want to just keep your finger stuck there because we'll be turning back and forth between Genesis and Hebrews. We find the story there in the first few verses. And you know that Adam and Eve, they've had children, and the first one is Cain, and he is a worker of the ground. And then they have Abel, and he is a keeper of sheep. And then we pick up in verse 3. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Now, if you're like me, the first thing you think when you read that is, well, what was the difference? What was wrong with Cain's offering? Why did God have regard for the sacrifice of Abel and not for the sacrifice of Cain? And if your mind works that way, then you're in good company, because a lot of people have asked that same question. And one of the kind of prevailing ideas, at least in reform circles, is that the issue was the content of the sacrifice. We know that Abel's sacrifice was a blood sacrifice, right? And without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And so God had favor to that one because it was a blood sacrifice. Now, you know from our study that the point is well founded. That's right. That's a true statement. But I tend to not think that's the answer. And there's two reasons why. One, because as God gives the sacrificial system, there's a grain offering and there is a blood offering. There's both. And so they're fine in God's sight. So I don't think it's the content. But the second point, and really the bigger point here, is the reason I don't think that's right is because that's not what the Bible says. And that's an important thing, because we are a church that believes in the inerrancy and the infallibility and the sufficiency of Scripture. And so even when we are trying to make a point that's right, and the point that they're making is a right one, we have to be careful that we don't add anything, that we don't take anything away from what God has said. And what has God said? Well, back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, he says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. The issue was not the content of the sacrifice. The issue was the heart of the sacrificer, the one who brought it. Abel brought his sacrifice with a right heart. And because he did, not only was his sacrifice acceptable to God, but he himself was also acceptable to God. Abel was justified. He was made right in God's sight by his faith. It wasn't some external means. It wasn't the content of a sacrifice. It was the content of his heart. Let me read to you. I told him this morning it's always good to be on the side of John Calvin. And so let me read to you what Calvin says. He says, first, that Abel's sacrifice was for no other reason preferable to that of his brother except that it was sacrificed by faith. For surely the fat of brute animals did not smell so sweetly that it could, by its odor, pacify God. The scripture indeed shows plainly why God accepted his sacrifice. For Moses' words are these: God had respect to Abel and to his gifts. It is hence obvious to conclude that his sacrifice was accepted because he himself was graciously accepted. But how did he obtain this favor? Except that his heart was purified by faith. It is by faith. Now, friends, that's good news for us today. That's something for us to rejoice in even now. While God is certainly concerned with the external form that our worship takes, while he is certainly concerned with how we live it out in the world, he is primarily concerned with the shape of our hearts. He is primarily concerned with the dispensation of our hearts. You know, we can give to charity. We can do all of the good works in the world. We can show up here week after week after week. We can sing the songs. We can hear the word preached. But if our hearts are not right with God, he says it here, then it's impossible to please him. Then it is not acceptable in his sight until our hearts are right with him. We are justified not by what we do, but by what Christ has done for us. He has lived right. He has done it right. And so we live by faith in him. And notice that he says there that Abel still speaks to us today. You remember that right after God accepts his sacrifice, Cain comes and he murders Abel, right? So it would seem that Abel ceased to speak. But our reader says, no, that's not the case. I want you to listen to what G. Campbell Morgan says. He says, it was a great occasion when that first soul representing a fallen race appeared in the unsullied light of the home of the unfallen. He came by faith, ransomed by love, and at the cost of sacrifice. As the scripture declares that the angels desire to look into these things, this must indeed have been a mystery of life and love demanding their close attention, and not perchance even fathomed by them until the explanation was wrought upon the cross of Calvary. By faith, Abel trusted in God. He trusted in a Savior that was to come. And that faith, it now points us to that same mercy. It points us to that same grace that Abel was banking on. It points us to Jesus. Now look, we could spend the rest of our time here because this is the foundation. If we don't start by faith, we're justified through faith, by grace, in Christ. That's it, right? That's where we start. So if we don't start here, if we don't move on from this point, knowing this, none of the rest of it's going to matter. And so we could spend all day here. We have to move on. The second thing I want you to see is that Enoch, he walked by faith. Abel was justified by faith. Enoch, he walked by faith. Look at verses 5 and 6 there in Hebrews chapter 11. He says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, on some level, it's interesting that we find Enoch here because he only takes up four verses in Genesis chapter 5. We don't know his job. We don't know really what he did in his life. And we don't even know, it doesn't even say that he had faith. And so what do we know of Enoch? Well, look there in Genesis chapter 5, if you will, with me. He says in verses 21 through 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And here's the key verse, verse 24. Enoch walked with his God, and he was not, for God took him. Now the part of that verse that really startles us is that last part, right? Because Enoch is one of two people in Scripture, the other being Elijah, who don't die. They are taken into heaven bodily. And so we hear that and we think, that's just pretty amazing. And that's kind of the point that our author picks up on here in Hebrews chapter 11 as well. He says, if that is true, if Enoch really did, if God really did take him, then in walking with God, he must have pleased God. And he says, it's impossible to please God without faith. And so Enoch's walk with God was a walk of faith. Now that word there, walking with God, it implies a closeness, an intimate, loving relationship. Again, let me quote to you. This is from Phillips. It says that term implies personal knowledge, an ever-increasing understanding of the one with whom we walk. It implies agreement of mind and heart. In other words, Enoch's walk with the Lord, it wasn't a part-time deal. You know, he didn't walk with him just on Sundays or Wednesdays. He didn't walk with him when he felt like it. He didn't walk with him when he was here and maybe not at home or at work. No, he walked with him. He followed God all the time. It wasn't just a label that he took on just to say, well, this is who I am. No, it was the foundation of his life. Some of you may have heard last week, there was a guy named Jonathan Isaac. He's an NBA player, and he didn't kneel for the anthem. All the guys have been kneeling it for the anthem in the NBA. And he didn't wear any of the protest shirts. And they asked him afterwards why he didn't do it. And he said, the reason I didn't do it is because I believe in Christ. I believe in the gospel. And I believe no real change is going to happen unless we get the gospel out. And I got to look up this guy. I like that. And so I looked him up, and he's actually an ordained minister. He's a young guy. He's only like 21 years old. And he's an ordained minister, and he's been trying to spread the gospel through what he does in the NBA. But he was given his testimony, and he said that he had grown up in the church. He had always claimed to be a Christian. And one day he heard a pastor preach on Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus says there, why do you call me Lord? You don't do what I tell you to do, right? He heard those words, and he realized that was him. He realized that he had been calling himself a Christian this whole time. He wasn't really living for Christ. He wasn't walking with Christ. And he said that day, he said, I realized I was either going to do one of two things. I was going to quit calling myself a Christian, or I was going to live like one. Guys, that's strong. That's we all need to assess our hearts when we hear something like that, because I'm afraid if Jesus was to walk into our church, certainly in churches all around this country, if he was to walk into our homes, if he was to walk into our jobs, if he was to walk into our time that we spend with our friends, I'm afraid he would look at us and say, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I tell you to do? So often we take on the label of Christian because that's what we're supposed to do. That's where we live. Maybe it's the right time in our lives. And we use it as just a small piece in the bigger picture of our lives. That's not Christian faith. Christian faith is the big picture. Walking with God every day is the big picture. I love how Deuteronomy puts it. I've quoted this to you many times. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. He says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Y'all think he was messing around? You think he was just kidding? And that's serious. Everywhere you go, this is the focus of your life. It's going to be right there with you everywhere you go. When you leave your house, you're going to see it. When you walk along the way, you're going to see it. This is the reality that you walk in. This is the reality that you live in. The New Testament equivalent of that is Romans 12, right? That we give our bodies as a living sacrifice. Wherever we are, whatever we do, we are living in that relationship with Christ. We walk with Him every step of the way. Faith, it is that abiding fellowship with God. And friends, what a joy it is to walk with Him. Y'all all know the hymn in the garden. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my ear. The Son of God discloses, and what does He say? And He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. It is a joy to walk with the Lord. It's not a burden. It's not a burden in our lives. It is there that we find peace. It is there we find mercy and grace. The psalmist says, in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. It is only as we walk with Him that we will find that. It's the highest form of existence to walk with the Lord. What does our confession say? The first question is what is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To walk with Him. Friends, are you walking with God? Again, we could stay here for weeks because this is the burden of our time. This is the burden for us as Christians in the area that we live in. People, if we go out in the street right now, if we knock on doors, I promise you at least 80% of the people are going to tell you, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I know the Lord. But do they walk with Him? Do they truly have fellowship with the Lord? So, Enoch, he walked with God. Well, thirdly and finally, I want you to see Noah working by faith. So we've seen Abel, who's justified by faith. We see Enoch walking by faith. And then thirdly and finally, we see Noah working by faith. We spent some time here last week, so we don't have to overdo this. But if you look at verse 7, we read there, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructing an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, there's two things that I want you to see as we consider Noah's story here. First, by faith, having heard and feared what God would do, Noah got up and he went to work. I'll say that to you again because it's important. He heard what God said. He had faith, and he got up, and he got to work. He started building an ark. Now, we're not going to go back and read through all of Noah's story, because you know it, but I encourage you to do that this week. Go read Genesis 6 through 9, because what you read there is just, it's amazing testimony of faith, of what real faith should look like. Because I want you to think about what God asked Noah to do. He comes to him, and he says, I want you to build an ark. Now, just right there, I mean, we're living in a time where we don't have modern technology, and so just the scope of having to build what he had to build is amazing. But then he says, I want you to build it in a dry land. I want you to build it in a place that is miles away from any ocean, any sea, and I want you to do it on my word, saying that I'm going to come and flood something that I've never done before. I want you to build this on my word, that I'm going to destroy this earth. And oh yeah, there's the other point too, that it took 120 years for God to actually do what he said he was going to do. It didn't happen like the next day. It didn't happen the next year. It happened 120 years from that day. Now, can you imagine what those 120 years must have been like? Can you imagine Noah every day getting up and getting his hammer and going to work nailing? The people are passing by and they're going, that man is a nut. He is crazy. He is building a ship on grass. It's crazy. And Noah, in his own mind, he had to have been saying, what am I doing here? Is God really going to do what he says he's going to? It's been all of these years and I hadn't seen a flood yet. Would it not be better for me to just give this up? Would it not be better for my family to give this up? And surely everybody would have agreed with him if he had done it. Everybody would have said, oh yeah, that's the right decision, Noah. I'm glad you finally have seen the reality of things. I'm glad you have finally come to your senses. No, you don't need to build an ark. That's ridiculous. How can you put your faith in a God that you have never seen?
And yet, what does Noah do?
Every day, he gets up, he builds an ark. Every single day, by faith, he went to work. Friends, that's a wonderful reminder for us. Surely we are saved by faith alone, apart from our works. But saving faith, true saving faith, is never alone. It is always accompanied by fruit, by good works. Saving faith works that in us. You know, James talks a lot about this. If you turn to James chapter 2, we read these words. What good is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. The point that James is making again is not that we're saved by what we do, but what he's saying is that if there are no works attached to our faith, then our faith may not be real. If we are not living out what God has told us to live in our lives, then we may have missed the point. Real faith is attached to real fruit. Ours is a faith that works, and Noah reminds us of that. But secondly, I want you to see here the result of Noah's faith. Not only is he made righteous, it says that he becomes an heir of righteousness, he and his family are saved. I also want you to notice that his faith, it condemned the world around him. You know, as the world passed by watching Noah's progress, as he preached the truth of the gospel to them, that's what Peter says, right? That he was a preacher of righteousness. So Noah was out there telling the truth. He said, as they passed and they asked, he said, well, God's going to judge. He was preaching to them what was coming. And so as they heard it every day, they had 120 years to repent. And there's no evidence that if they had really done it, that God would not have saved them. Everywhere in the Bible where people truly repent, God saves them. And yet for 120 years, they walked by with their eyes closed and with their fingers stuck in their ears, and they did not see or hear the truth of what God was saying to them through Moses. And so when the flood came, they were condemned. Not unjustly, but justly, right? Because they knew the truth. They had seen it. They had seen real faith, real salvation, as God was working it in Noah's life and in his family's life. Friends, I want to end by reminding us, let's not be the people in Noah's day. Let's not be people who close our eyes and who stick our fingers in our ears and just walk past. You are here today. You are hearing God's word. You are here today. You can see the faithfulness that he has wrought in so many people's lives. You can see the faith that he has wrought in the lives of his people. Don't miss it. Don't pass it by. Is your faith real? Because the reality is if it's not, when the judgment comes, we will be on the outside. And he'll be right to do it because we've seen the truth. We've heard it. So I want to encourage you today, like Abel, simply trust in Christ. Not your works. Not the sacrifices that you can bring. But with a broken and contrite heart, look to Jesus. Like Enoch, walk with him, not just part of the time, not just some of the time. Walk with him every step, and he will direct your path. He will make it straight. There will be joy beyond what you can imagine. Even in the midst of heartache, even in the midst of chaos, he will walk with you. He will comfort you in the midst of it all. And like Noah, get up. Every day, by faith, go to work. Tell people the truth of the gospel. Work out that faith with fear and trembling. Produce that fruit as Christ is working it out in you. Go out and work for him. Friends, I pray for us all today that this is our faith, that we know the truth of what we hear in Hebrews chapter 11. We see Abel, that we see Enoch, that we see Noah, and God will work it in our hearts. Let's pray together. Lord, we do praise you today that if we have faith by any measure, that it is not our doing, it's not what we can produce in ourselves, but it's what you have done in us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to build us up. But, Lord, certainly we know that you have called us to walk with you. You have called us to go out and to do the things that you call us to do. And so, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would give us more faith, that you would help us to walk in it, not just part of the time, but you would help us to walk in it every step of the way. And Lord, how we rejoice that when we walk with you, Lord, that you are there faithfully leading us, guiding us, getting us safely home. And so, Lord, we look forward to that day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.